was to build a spiritual reputation. And so, obviously, the more people that observed you in your spiritual acts, the better it was. So why would you go to all of the trouble of giving money to the poor, or praying to God, or suffering yourself if people didn't notice? That was the whole point. People were supposed to see that you were a very religious, spiritual person. So they did their religious activities in the most public places possible. Now, before Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, he identifies two troubling areas, two problems that sometimes confront people in this area of religious life. And the first is the problem of praying in order to gain a religious reputation. Now, the Pharisees, as I mentioned, they loved attention. So they prayed on the street corners. And sometimes, on their way to the temple or the synagogue to pray, they would fall down in the streets. I mean, you really have to be devoted, Alberto, because you can't even get to church. You're so eager to pray, you have to fall down on your way to church so people can see that you really are hungry for God. Well, the alarming truth is that sin and selfishness can follow us even into our religious life. Self-centeredness can follow us even into the place where we are seeking God's face, a place that should be the holy place. Because sin is not just an act that we do. Sin is also a disposition of the heart. It's an attitude of the mind. So here's the problem. When we're praying, where are our thoughts? Shakespeare quotes Hamlet as saying, "My words go up, but my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go." So we're saying words we hope will reach the Father. Sometimes the ceiling seems like brass, but the problem is our thoughts are not with God. Our thoughts are, who's watching? Who sees me? Am I making a good impression? You may notice that with children, bless them, they're so innocent. They can play and have fun until they notice that some adults are watching them. And now it becomes a play act. Now they have to put on a certain facade. Now they have to put on a certain behavior. And sometimes our prayer life is a little bit like that. We're kind of praying and we're thinking about God. And they're all, oh, what are the people thinking? What are the people doing? Prayer is God consciousness, not people consciousness. But it's not just people consciousness, it's also a lack of self-consciousness. Now, I'm not opposed to beautiful prayers. Isn't it nice when somebody can just, it just flows, it's so eloquent, it's wonderful. But I'm not sure if it impresses God. God is more concerned about the sincerity of the heart than the eloquence of the speech. And so sometimes when we're praying, it's a temptation, especially when we're praying in public. Lord, please help me to say something beautiful. Let me say something eloquent. Let me impress people. And Jesus said, well, you might impress people, but that's the only people that you're going to impress. Because God doesn't give a whole lot of weight to that kind of self-consciousness. So we enter into the closet. So that we're away from the attention of people. That is not the purpose at all. But also we enter into the closet so that we remove ourselves from distractions that could easily distract us to something else. Why do we close our eyes when we pray? There's nothing in the Bible that says you should close your eyes when you pray. But sometimes we do it because we don't want anything we see to distract us. We want our thoughts to be heaven-focused. They have to be heaven-bound. So when we pray, is our focus on the prayer-er or the pray-er, or is it on the one to whom we are praying? Our focus should be on the Father above. Here's kind of the final question. When we pray, is it for God's glory or is it for self-glorification? Self-building up. Well, the answer is we need to focus on the Lord. Second problem Jesus addresses is the problem of repetition. In simple terms, some people believe that the longer, the stronger. The more words, the better. If you can pray for 5 hours, that's great. It means God certainly will hear. Jesus said that's a pagan concept. It's like the Buddhist in Tibet who put their prayers on prayer wheels. They write their request, they put it on a windmill, and they every time the wheel goes around, they believe that that's helpful. So they hope that there's a good wind that day, that their prayer will be heard. It's a little bit, and I'm not overly familiar with Catholic practice or procedure, but it's a little bit like the rosary, or it's a little bit like Hail Marys. If you say 10 Hail Marys, that's good, but 20 would be twice as good. And Jesus said it really isn't related to how long the prayer is. In fact, if you read in the Bible, the public prayers in the scripture are amazingly short. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 prays because he's surrounded by enemies, and his prayer is 7 short verses. Elijah in that great confrontation on Mount Carmel when he's opposed to all the priests of Baal prays 2 verses. And even the prayer of Jesus that he taught us, the Lord's Prayer, is only 66 words in the original. It doesn't have to be long. It just has to be meaningful. Now you say, so are you saying that it's wrong to pray a long time? Absolutely not. Daniel prayed for 21 days because there was resistance to his prayer in the spiritual realm. Anna, in Luke chapter 2, prayed day and night in the temple, worshiping God and waiting for the promised Messiah. Jesus himself prayed all night long. If Jesus had to pray all night, then I have to pray all week by comparison. You see, the great saints of history have been men and women who knew how to pray. They weren't all great preachers. They weren't all great administrators. But they were all great prayers. But the point is, when they prayed for 5 hours a day, or when they prayed, as some did, until there were grooves in the floor where they knelt to pray, they were not thinking about how much time it takes. They were thinking about God. You see, as soon as we start saying, well, if I pray for an hour, that's good. If I pray for 2 hours, that'll be better. We've lost the whole point. The point is, let's focus on God, and then you start to enjoy God enough, then the time will fly by. And you don't have to be time conscious. You can be God conscious. And so Jesus said, let's not be distracted by the length of the prayer, but rather God is impressed with the focus and the intensity of the prayer. It's our sincerity, not our eloquence. It's the depth of our devotion, not the length of our prayer, that carries weight with God and gains traction with our Father in heaven. Well, Jesus gives us the pattern. It's simple, but it's sublime. It's concise, but it's very complete. In just a few words, it's like Jesus covers the whole area that needs to be addressed. And so, it's not wrong to quote the Lord's Prayer. I think Pastor West this morning made reference, and by the way, they're on holidays starting today, and so do pray for Pastor West and his family. They'll have a relaxing week. But this morning, Pastor West said, what did he say? It's not wrong to quote the Lord's Prayer. And I lost my train of thought. I just was with Pastor Wes all the way up there in Powell River, and I had to get back to Surrey again. It's not wrong to quote the Lord's Prayer. Here's what Pastor Wes said. Do you remember the day when we used to quote the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of the school day? Well, we aren't allowed to do that anymore, but it's not wrong to quote the Lord's Prayer. But tonight I'm going to suggest to you that more than just saying the prayer by rote, let's look at the relationships that are conveyed in these words. Each statement Jesus makes relates to a relationship that we should enjoy with God. Because prayer is a two-way communication. As we talk to God, we also open our heart and our ears to hear from God. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the first word of the prayer is our Father. Note that it's not my Father, it's not your Father, it's our Father. And we see right away that prayer is a matter for family. He's our Father. Prayer should draw the family closer together. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. In fact, Jesus said, if your family relationships aren't right, it has a negative effect upon your prayer life. You can't really pray when there's tension in the family, in the home. When tensions arise, prayer loses its power. Now, so he starts out with our Father. That is not to say that prayer should not be a personal relationship with God. The psalmist in Psalm 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's what makes it so powerful, is because he knows he has a personal connection with the shepherd. But Psalm 133 also says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, because there the Lord will command his blessing. You see, in the Bible it says there's power in unity. When two or three agree, it shall be done. Can I just say this about that agreement? It's not just a verbal on the surface agreement. It's an agreement of spirit. It's an agreement of heart. It's when in our heart we say, yes, amen, that's right, I agree with that, I'm standing with that, we're standing together in that. That's the power of united prayer. And so Jesus says the first pattern of prayer is to identify God's person. Who is he? He is our Father. It indicates an intimacy, a closeness, a loving, caring Father. See, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we are not slaves anymore. We are the children of God. In fact, we are the sons of God. We have a right to a spiritual inheritance. Because of the Holy Spirit's working in our life, we have been made new. We've been regenerated. We've been born again. And we've been adopted into the family of God. Perez, we're part of God's family. We're children of God. And that's why through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say, Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. Probably the closest in English is Daddy, Daddy. And yet we have to balance that. Because Jesus goes on to say, hallowed be thy name. See, we can become a little bit too casual, a little bit too careless in our approach to God. It's kind of like, God's my buddy, God's on my side. No, actually, he still is the God of the universe. He still is the great, eternal, timeless one who made the heavens and the earth. And so reverence is appropriate and respect is called for. Some people have a hard time calling God Father because they've had an unfortunate and an unhappy earthly experience. They've had a father that did not portray the traits that we would like to think of God. And that's why Jesus said, the Father we're talking to now is, he's beyond the earthly Father. He's a heavenly Father. And there's nothing bad comes out of heaven. God is a good God. He is a loving, faithful Father. And then it says, his name and his nature are holy. He's to be exalted and reverenced. Well, that's his person. Then Jesus moves on to his program. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray that the kingdom of God will come to our earth. The kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns. It's where Christ is king. We pray that that will come to our church and to our community, that Jesus will take his rightful place of preeminence. And we pray that one day the king is coming back again. Jesus is coming. The king is coming. I can hear the trumpet sound. I can hear the wheels of the chariot rumbling through the streets. And somebody said they had a vision of heaven, and Gabriel already had the trumpet to his mouth. Jesus is coming back again. The kingdom of God is coming to planet Earth. And the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But we can have a little bit of that kingdom even now. You see, we can invite Jesus to be the king of our life. And the kingdom of God can be within us. And that's when Jesus reigns in us and he's the king of our lives. And the songwriter said, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Jesus, I give you your rightful place of preeminence in my life. Just a couple of weeks ago, I read a simple prayer. And I've kind of made it my theme prayer for the moment. It's simply this: Jesus, be the Lord of my life today and change me any way you want. Can I just say that? It's simple, isn't it? But I think it's kind of tricky, even dangerous. Jesus, be the Lord of my life today and change me any way you want. Because, Lord, I acknowledge you as the owner of my life. I've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. I've been bought with a price. And as my master and my Lord, I give you the right to rule and to reign in my heart and life. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Aren't you glad that the will of God is done in heaven? There was a time when there was a rebellion in heaven, but that's all been taken care of. And now heaven knows nothing but obedience. And Lord, may your will be done on earth, in our world, in our community, in our church, in our homes, in our hearts. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because heaven's obedience is our standard. I might have shared before the story that David Wong, who was the president of China Outreach, Asia Outreach, shared with us at a conference. He went into a village in China, and did you know, God is doing amazing things in the nation of China. When missionaries had to leave in 1949 because of the communist takeover, they estimated that there were maybe 1 million Christians in China. Today, they don't know how many. Some say 60 million, some say 80 million, some say 100 million Christians. The church is probably growing in China as fast as anywhere else in the world. God is blessing. But David Wong went into a Chinese village, and in the middle of the village, they had an old printing press. And to his amazement, they were turning out Christian literature. They were printing tracts. They were printing pamphlets that exalted the name of Jesus. And it was an old printing press. It made a terrible noise. You know, and David Wong said, "Is that okay? Like, are you allowed to have that printing press in the middle of your village spilling out that Christian literature?" And the leader of the village said, "It's okay, Mr. Wong, it's okay, because we all Christians in this village." And David Wong said, "Well, like, how did that happen?" And David Wong, who is Chinese, he can get away with saying it. They say, the man said, we played. He said, "Well, how long did you play?" He said, "We only played for 7 years. 7 years every day we played that God would save our community. And now everybody in our town is a Christian because we prayed." So God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in verse 11, Jesus talks about God's provision. "Give us this day our daily bread." You probably know that in the Near East or the Middle East, bread is the staple of life. It's the basic food of the people. Jesus said, "God will supply your physical, your material needs according to his promise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." But it's more than just our physical needs. God will also supply our spiritual needs. You see, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." We are more than just material beings. We're more than just physical persons. We are spiritual realities. We are spiritual people. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us." God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Notice that Jesus says he will give us daily bread. Sometimes I'd like to have a week's supply in store. You know, I'd kind of like to have a freezer full of blessing that I could just draw on, just go to the fridge and open the door. But God says, I'll give you your daily provision. Remember when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness and God gave them manna one day at a time? The next day it was no good, except for the Sabbath. He got 2 days' supply on the day before the Sabbath. But it was daily bread. Now, I imagine they were very grateful for their manna, but after 38 or 39 years, it's kind of getting a little bit boring. But you see, God never meant for them to eat manna for 40 years. God meant for them to eat it for 3 weeks, But it was their unbelief that caused them to turn back from entering into the promised land. But God gave them daily provision. And God says, as your days are, so will your strength be. But Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough problems of its own. And actually, one of our fall series I mentioned earlier, talking about riding wild horses, did you know that anxiety is one of them? Worry is one of those horses that can get us down. But Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. I will supply your needs today. That's why, James, I kind of like that song, One Day at a Time, Dear Jesus. That's all I'm asking you for. Just one day at a time, Lord. Help me to make it through today. And then, God, you can take care of tomorrow. God's provision. Then verses 12 and 13, he talks about our need for personal purity. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses. I'm told, and maybe some of you can correct me on this, I'm told the Mennonites don't like to pray, God, forgive us our debts, because they don't like debts. Okay. So they can say, Lord, forgive us our offenses, forgive us our sins, but we don't believe in debt. So forget that debt part. But God, forgive us. That's why we need to sing, I need thee every hour, every day I need thee. Because we need God's constant forgiveness and purification in our lives. This is one prayer that God will always answer. You know, sometimes we wonder about that. And next Sunday morning, I'm going to be talking about faith and how that works. But here's one prayer you don't even have to think about. If you pray sincerely for God's forgiveness, he will hear and answer that prayer. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. He will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we're doing pretty good with the prayer so far, but now we hit kind of a glitch. There's a little bit of a snare here, because there's a standard. There's an expectation. Forgive us as we forgive others. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus elaborates and says, if you're not willing to forgive others, then you will not receive forgiveness. You say, just a minute. I thought the love of God was unconditional. And it is. Absolutely. But God's forgiveness is conditional. And the reason is this. If we close the door of our hearts and refuse to allow mercy out, God cannot force his mercy in. God says, you have closed the door. You will refuse to forgive others. Therefore, you are not in a position to receive my forgiveness. Remember, Jesus told us the parable of the man, I think it's in Matthew chapter 18. He owed 10,000 talents. And somebody has estimated that in today's world, that would be several million dollars. Now, some of you probably that wouldn't be a problem, but for some of us it is. He owed several million dollars. And he goes to his master and says, there's no way I can pay. I'm sorry. And his master says, okay, I forgive you. And then he goes out and grabs another servant, another fellow servant by the neck and starts to shake him and says, you owe me like a dollar. Pay up or I'm going to send you to prison. The master calls him back in and said, I'm afraid you didn't understand. Somehow you didn't grasp what I just did for you. And friends, if we cannot forgive others, it basically means we have not understood the forgiveness of God. Somehow it has not sunk into our spirit that God has forgiven us an unfathomable debt that we could never pay. And because of the gratitude of our hearts, forgiveness should flow freely out from our hearts towards others. And then God will forgive us freely. In verse 13, he talks about our personal need as well, about temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, temptation is very different than testing. In James chapter 1, it says, and this is, I'm sure this is one of your favorite verses in the whole Bible. Consider it pure joy when you face all kinds of trials. Oh, we love that verse. Oh, yes. Because when you face trials and testings, it will build perseverance. And when you persevere, it will make you mature and complete in all things in Christ. Yes, Lord, thank you for the trial. It helps me. It makes me strong. God does allow testings. He does allow trials. But God does not tempt us. In that same chapter, James chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, when you're tempted, do not say that God has tempted you. Because temptation is an enticement to evil. It's an inducement to do that which is contrary to the will of God. It leads us to turning our back towards the Lord. Now, we have to be a little bit careful because it's not really our place to tell God what to do. But here it says, God, please do not lead me into temptation. God, help me to stay away from those places and those situations where my faith may be weak and where I may fail and even fall. A king in the ancient world advertised for a chariot driver to drive his chariot. Three men applied, three chariot drivers. So the first man came in and the king said to him, now if I was in the chariot, how close to the edge of the cliff could you drive the chariot? The man thought for a moment and he said, I believe that because of my skill, I could drive within a foot of the cliff and not go over. Okay, the second man came in. Same question. How close to the cliff do you think you could drive? He said, sir, I am a very talented chariot driver. I believe I could drive to maybe an inch from the edge of the cliff and you'd still be safe. Thank you. He said, send in the third man. So the third man, he said, same question. How close do you think you could drive? The man said, sir, if you were in the chariot, I would stay as far away from the cliff as I possibly could. Guess who got the job? The problem, friends, sometimes is we don't stay as far away from temptation as we possibly can. We want to see if we can get within an inch. This past week, tragedy hit a family from Pennsylvania when their 16-year-old son was swept over a waterfall in Lynn Canyon, Lynn Valley, North Vancouver. He got too close to the falls, and the current carried him away. That's the problem with temptation. When we get too close, the current can get too strong. Jesus said, when you pray, pray that you will not put yourself in that position where you cannot resist. Because Jesus, please keep me from that place. Sometimes God doesn't need to lead us into temptation. We jump in all on our own accord. We do it ourselves. I kind of like the story of the little boy who was told not to swim in the river because it was dangerous. But one hot summer day, just like today, he came home and he was kind of wet. And his mother said, son, you've been swimming in the river, haven't you? And he said, yes, Mom. Like the sun was so hot. It was so enticing. The water was so blue. It was so cool. Mom, I just couldn't resist. And Mom said, yes, son, but I notice that some of your clothes are kind of not so wet. How's that? Well, he said, I took along my bathing suit just in case I was tempted. The Bible says in the book of Romans, make no provision for the flesh. But sometimes we not only get close to the edge of the cliff, we make provision just in case temptation comes. Sometimes God doesn't have to tempt us. We jump in on our own. But if we look to God in the hour of temptation, He can keep us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and He will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you can bear it, you can endure it. But here's my advice. When God provides a way of escape, take it. 1 Peter 1, 5 says, we are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed to Him in the last time. Jude, the second last Bible book of the Bible next to Revelation, in verse 24 says, now God is able to keep us from falling and to present us before His glorious presence without fault and with exceeding great joy. God can keep us from the hour of temptation. And then finally, Jesus' prayer says, and deliver us from the evil one. God is our protector. God is our defender. God is our safety in the time of storm. Protect us from evil and protect us from the evil one. It's a great prayer. But let's just quickly summarize the relationships. He's our Father, we're His children. He's the King, we're the subjects of His kingdom. He's our Master, we're just His servants. He's our Provider, we're totally dependent upon Him. He's our Forgiver, that's why we need His amazing grace. He's our Strength, He's the one we need in the time of trouble. He's the one who can help us, and He's our Protector. He will give us all the armor that we need to be victors and overcomers. Remember, prayer is not overcoming God's resistance. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. So, let prayer be the key that opens your day in the morning, and let prayer be the lock that closes your door, the door of your day at night. Heavenly Father, Your disciples recognize their need, and we do too. We need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. Lord, would You give us a desire? Would You put the spirit of prayer on us, Lord, so that we would be a praying people? We need it. Our church needs it. Our world needs it. Father, we believe that prayer makes a difference, that You come when people pray, that You intervene. In fact, Lord, sometimes we have to confess that prayer, our prayerlessness is a sin. Samuel said in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, and may God forbid me for sinning that I forget to pray for You. God, forgive us for our prayerlessness. I'm going to ask you to stand tonight as we close our time together. And here's what we're going to do. Going to do three things. You can choose one of three. If you're able to move down to the front, I invite you to come down and just to kneel along this front pew, the front seats, and just spend some time with the Lord. Some of you are old enough to remember when we had tarrying services. We used to just gather and just wait on God and see what God would do. Well, we're going to spend a little time in His presence tonight. So if you're able to move out, did you come? If that's difficult for you, you can just pray where you are. But if you can move down, I'm encouraging you to do that. And if you'd like me to pray with you, just come. I'm going to be here, and I'd be happy just to say a quick prayer with you and to believe that God is going to hear and answer our prayer tonight. So would you come right away as we worship the Lord together? Come and just kneel here at the front. Say, God, here we are, waiting on You to receive direction from the Lord, to spend time with the God that we love. Thank You, Jesus, in Your name.
God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer. With
So keep your heart in tune. Yes, Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come evening. So keep your heart, so keep your heart, so keep your heart in tune.
Our Father in heaven, what a privilege and joy it is for us to be able to communicate with you, just to soak in your blessing and receive the good things that you have for your children. But most of all, Lord, just to fellowship with you, to sense your sweet presence, to enjoy the God who loves us. So, Father, we pray that until that great day when we will gather at your throne and we can talk to you directly, Lord, until then, would you give us those sacred times, those precious moments when we can wait in the presence of our Father God. And Lord, do teach us to pray and to know you intimately and to enjoy your presence both now and forever, we pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, your blessing on your people. Give us a great week in the Lord. And Father, we do pray, Lord, be the Lord of my life today and change me any way you want, in Jesus' name. If you're able to stay for some fellowship, we have some goodies, and we always have a great time of fellowship. So if you want to linger and pray, these altars are open. You can pray as long as God is leading you. But if you're going to leave, why don't you stop and have a cup of coffee and enjoy some fellowship with God's people. God bless you. Thank you so much. We'll see you on Sunday evening again in September.